Good to look out and see our crowd that we have this evening, and I see, of course, many of those who are members here, and I'm thankful for your presence and your support to come during the week on maybe an occasion that we wouldn't normally gather together on a Thursday night, and Lord willing, again tomorrow night and Saturday night, and so I appreciate your support. We also have those visiting from area congregations. Appreciate the Soakers coming down all the way from Morgantown area. Appreciate them and their work there. And, of course, the Crawfords, Mike and Lisa, are close to us. And Shannon and Chloe have worshipped with us at Springfield for many years, and it's good to see them this evening. Appreciate Roger leading our singing and Mike leading our prayer. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, in just a moment we will read a familiar passage to many of us here this evening concerning the Lord's church. This evening we want to answer the question, what is a church of Christ? As you're turning over to Matthew chapter 16, I just wanted to say by way of introduction that when we moved into the town of Springfield back in 1995, there was a large sign there in town, a wooden sign for one of the other churches of Christ in town. There was one located on Main Street, and we were located on Memorial Boulevard. And this large sign was made out of wood, and it had gotten old and rotten, and the end of the sign had fallen off, as it often does, maybe when you don't keep it painted or keep it restored from time to time. A piece of that wood will break off. It was a very large sign, probably 10 feet high, maybe 20 feet wide, very large sign on the side of the road. But it was advertising the Main Street Church of Christ. Well, the sign said Church of Christ, but the T had fallen off the end of the sign. So, of course, it said Church of Chris. And I thought that that was kind of interesting. And I always wanted to take a picture of that and never did. That was before I had a cell phone that you just put up there and take a picture back in 1995. So, anyway, this big sign says Church of Chris. And I thought that that was kind of interesting. And I thought it was kind of neat to have my name in a big sign. And I doubt that anybody in town thought that that was actually a church of Chris or a church belonging to Chris. Of course, they understood that the T had fallen off. But in all seriousness, there are churches that are started by men. There are churches that are started and founded and belong to men as we go down through history. And we want to be a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. We don't want to be a group of people that were founded by some man or have their allegiance to some man. And this evening, we want to take God's word and answer that question then, what is a church of Christ? Well, I might begin by saying we're not talking, of course, about a building. We're not talking about a church of Christ as a group of people if it has the words Church of Christ on the sign. It would be nice if that were the case, but that is not always the case. And so we could even have Church of Christ on the sign and not necessarily be one that truly belongs to the Lord. There are many churches of Christ in Clarksville and Middle Tennessee and across the country and around the world, but they would be doing things that would not be found in the New Testament. So it's not just having a building with the sign Church of Christ on it. And we're not talking about one of many denominations where the Church of Christ is one of many denominations all making up the Church of Christ. Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterians and Catholics and Lutherans and Church of Christ and so forth. All of that makes up the Church of Christ. When we look in the New Testament, we don't find that. We don't find any of those religious bodies started by men, given names by men. We don't find that in the New Testament. So we're not talking about that. That is something that has come along later. That's something that is not approved of God, something that has come along later in history, and we don't find that in the New Testament. So what is it then that we are talking about? When we talk about a church of Christ, then we're talking about a group of people that belong to Jesus. A group of people where everything involves Jesus Christ. It also centers and surrounds Jesus Christ. Is that us here at Warfield? Is that where you attend? Does everything involve Jesus Christ? Does everything come from Him? Is all of the direction coming from Him? And we're talking about a people. We're not talking about a building. Church is never used in the Bible to talk about a building. I'm not opposed to talking about a church building, but sometimes we'll drive by and say, look at that pretty church. And what we mean is the building. But in the New Testament, church is always used for people. And so we're talking about a people that belong to Jesus Christ. You may remember in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, when Jesus was talking about clearing up a sin with your brother, go talk with him about that. But if he won't hear you, Jesus says, tell it to the church. Well, obviously, you don't tell it to a building. You tell it to people. Tell it to the church. And so people are the church. Another illustration in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. Fear came upon the whole church. Well, clearly, we're talking about people. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, when Saul persecuted the church or made havoc of the church, he's not attacking a building, he's attacking people. So, church, in the New Testament, called out, it's a body of people. So when we talk about a church of Christ, we're talking about ownership. This body of people belongs to Jesus Christ. And we want to see what that actually involves this evening. This evening, we're going to look at this question and answer this question from God's Word. And we're going to see all along the way that what makes a church of Christ, always surrounds Jesus Christ. No man is involved. No man is dictating the rules. No man is starting the church and keeping the church going. There's no doctrines of men. John addresses this a little bit in 3 John when he comes across a man named Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9. This man was controlling the church. He was dictating who could be in the church or who could not be in the church. And so we find that it is possible for a man to rise up and control things. And whenever there's a man involved, then it's no longer a church of Jesus Christ. So this evening, we want to answer the question and see what it is to be a group of people that truly belongs to Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that you're here this evening, and I hope that we can learn from God's Word. And I would say that most of us here this evening are wanting to be a member of a church of Christ. And so it's going to be a good reminder for us this evening what that means as well. We can also take this material and share it with our friends and neighbors and outsiders and help them to understand what God's Word says about the matter. What is a church of Christ? Well, first of all, this evening, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. A church of Christ is a church, a group of people, a body of people built by Jesus Christ upon the identity of Jesus as the Christ. A church of Christ is not a church that is built by men. You can open up a standard church history book. Some of these you can study in school. You can find them other places. And you can go down through and you can find churches in several centuries and decades that have been founded upon or built by certain men. You can trace them to a certain location and a certain date, and a certain man is starting that particular church. But if we want to be a church of Christ, we have to be a body of people that is built by Jesus. And when somebody goes out and builds something, they use a plan. They use a blueprint. You can see new homes being built in the Clarksville area and some beautiful homes being built. And if you were to drive into those neighborhoods, there would be a builder who would be using some blueprints. It's not just winging it. They don't just start with hammers and nails and just come out with whatever might be there. But they're following a blueprint. And when Jesus built his church, he gave the blueprint so that others could follow that same blueprint. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and let's look at a familiar passage. We're going to get to the passage in verse 18 in just a moment. But I want to start reading in Matthew 16 and verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Now in verse 18, a very familiar verse to us, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now we're going to notice several things in this text this evening, but I just simply want to notice the obvious statement in verse 18, I will build my church. A church of Christ is a church, a body of people that has been built by Jesus Christ. And even today, how would we know that? We would have to follow the same blueprint that Jesus used to build his church that is laid down in the New Testament. Notice in verse 18 a few things. First of all, Jesus says, I. To be a church of Christ means that Jesus has to build that church. I will build. It wasn't present in the days of Jesus at this time. Notice the future tense. I will build. There was no church of Christ present during the gospel period where Jesus is preaching, but that's going to begin in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in the future. So number one, Jesus says, I. It must be a group of people that has been built by Jesus himself. Number two, it is future to this period of time. It will begin on the day of Pentecost, and then Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. Notice that. Not churches, not different groups. We don't find the different religions that are represented today, hundreds and even thousands of different religions all over Clarksville in Tennessee and the world. None of those existed at this time. I will build my church, singular. A church of Christ is a body of people that has been built by Jesus Christ. But not only that, it is that which is built upon the identity of Jesus as the Christ. Look with me at verse 18. Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The church that Jesus built, number one, was built by him. I will. Future from this point, starting on the day of Pentecost, in Jerusalem, about the year AD 33. Any church that wasn't built in Jerusalem, and the year was not AD 33, and the founder, the builder, was not Jesus Christ, is not a church of Christ. But notice in verse 18 that he says, I will build my church, and it's going to be upon this rock. Let's talk about that for just a moment. What is the rock? Now, our Catholic friends would say that the rock is Peter. So let's talk about that for just a moment. In verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Our Catholic friends say that the church that Jesus built was built upon Peter. Peter was the first pope, and the church was built upon him. He was the rock that Jesus said he would build his church upon. So let's examine that for just a moment. Does that fit what is in the text of Jesus and the conversation here? Well, let's start back at verse 13 and let's notice a few things. Why is it that the rock is not Peter? Why is that? Let's notice a few things. Well, first of all, in verses 13 through 15, notice that Jesus is asking the question, who do men say that the Son of Man is? We're going to notice in this text this evening that everything centers around Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of this entire conversation. He doesn't switch it over to Peter at any time. So first of all, notice in verses 13 through 15 that the question is about who do men say that I am? The focus is on Jesus Christ, not on Peter. Now, let's notice a second thing. Look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. So number one, the question is about Jesus, verses 13 through 15. Who do people say that I am? It's an emphasis on who Jesus is. Number two, verses 16 and 17, the revelation that Peter gave, it didn't come from man, it came from the Heavenly Father. He revealed it to Peter, but what was that? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So again, the focus is on Jesus. Verses 13 through 15, the focus is on Jesus. Verses 16 and 17, the focus is on Jesus. A revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look at verse 18. And I also say unto thee, notice the word and, the little word and there in verse 18. All of this is still about Jesus. Verses 13 through 15, who am I? And then thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's Jesus. And, verse 18, and I also say unto thee. Jesus is not switching over to Peter all of a sudden. It's still about Jesus. And so, and I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, our Catholic friends point out that the name Peter means rock. So let's look at that for just a moment. In verse 18, Peter, Petros, means rock. And then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And so the point that they make is that since the name Peter means rock, and then Jesus said, upon this rock, that must mean upon Peter. Well, that's actually not the case. Petros, Peter, means small stone. But when Jesus said, upon this rock, he uses a little bit different word. It's only two letters different, but in the Greek it's a big difference. Petros, Peter, means small stone. But then when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he uses a word that means a large boulder, an outcropping of a stone, a cliff rock, a slab of rock. And we know that for this reason. There are four places in the New Testament where Petra is used. Three times it's used for Jesus. That right there should let us know that there's a focus on Jesus. The one time when it's not used for Jesus is Matthew chapter 27. If you turn over there, where Joseph of Arimathea had hewn out a tomb out of the rock. He had hewn out a tomb out of the rock. Well, that wasn't a little pebble. It was a large stone where you can cut a big hole and go in and have a tomb. It's a large stone. That's the one time that it's used in the New Testament where it's not for Jesus. The other two times, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the rock that followed them was Christ. That's Petra. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, Petra, that's Jesus Christ. The prophecy concerning Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Clearly, this rock, this foundation stone, is Jesus Christ. So verses 13 through 15, the focus is on Jesus. Who do men say that I am? The confession, or I might call it a revelation of Peter, is thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a focus on Jesus. And then the rock, as it's used two other places in the New Testament, are for Jesus, when it's not talking about a literal rock. So clearly this is Jesus. So when Jesus says, and I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what is it? What is that foundation? It's what he said back in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built upon the identity of Jesus as the Christ. There were other people in the New Testament named Jesus. So what made this Jesus different? Do you remember in Colossians chapter 4, there was a Jesus named Justice? There were other people named Jesus. But what makes this Jesus different? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the church is going to be built upon that. That's why in the book of Acts, when you find the apostles going out preaching, they would often go into a town and they would preach that Jesus is the Christ. Why would they do that? Because that's what the church is built upon. Teaching people the identity of who Jesus really is. And when they're baptizing the Christ, then they're built upon that confession, that understanding, that revelation. Look at verse 18 again, and let's move through the text. Jesus says, upon this rock, the identity of who he is as the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hades in the scripture is another expression for death. And so Jesus is saying that I'm about to go to the cross and I'm going to die later, but that will not stop it. That will not stop my church from being built. In fact, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection instituted the beginning of the new covenant and the beginning of the church. So dying later on the cross is not in any way going to keep the church from being built. Look at verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What else do we learn about the church? And this is going to come up later in our lesson, that there is authority. There's authority associated with the church. And so what is a church of Christ? Well, we have to look at the authority that goes along with that. Keys. If you have a key to this church building, if you have a key to your car, of course, a lot of them are using remotes now, but if you have a key to your house or your car or the office, you have the authority to get into that location. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, you're going to have authority in this kingdom, and the church will be the kingdom, and you will have authority. But look at verse 19. The binding and loosing authority is that which has already been bound and loosed in heaven. We're going to talk about him saying this to Peter in just a moment. But notice this point. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The tense of this is correctly brought out in the New American Standard. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Peter is only binding what has already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Whatever God in heaven has already decided to be bound, that means it must be done this way and no other way, or loosed, you're allowed to do something, that has already been decided in heaven. Peter didn't go off on his own beginning on the day of Pentecost and just start making up the rules. When he told people this is what you must do, or what you must not do, you're allowed to do this or not allowed to do this, that was already decided in heaven. And Peter was just simply carrying out that authority that was already bound or loosed in heaven. The New American Standard is very good with that regard. Now let's talk about this for just a moment. In verse 19, Jesus is still speaking to Peter. And so again, our Catholic friends will say this with regard to verse 19. I will give unto thee, singular, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus was talking to Peter, and he's saying, I'm going to build my church on you, and you, as the first pope, are going to have authority to bind and loose. Well, the problem with that is that, just turn over two chapters later. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Yes, Jesus, of course, was speaking to Peter, but in Matthew chapter 18, he says the very same thing to all of the apostles. And so Peter does not have some preeminence. Peter does not have some priority over the other apostles. In the matter of if a brother sins against you, Matthew 18, verse 15. And if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brethren. And we need to still do that today. It's hard to do sometimes, but we need to do it. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and the publican. Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask it, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. Notice that Jesus says this same thing right after talking about the church, just like he did in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and then he talks about authority. Here he talks about taking the matter to the church, and in the very next verse he talks about authority. But notice in verse 18, my version says, verily I say unto you, back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, I will give unto thee. Some of the older versions, and I like this about some of the older versions, it's lost in some of the newer versions. In the newer versions, your verse probably says you in both places. But in the older versions, they tried to make a distinction between a singular by using the word thee, and if Jesus was talking to a group of people, you or ye. So in Matthew 16, I say unto thee, singular Peter, But over in Matthew 18, I say unto you, he's speaking to all of the apostles there. All of the apostles are going to have that binding and loosing authority. I like that about some of the older versions. I believe the King James does that and others. Thee for a singular and you or ye for a plural. And sometimes that's important to have that distinction. So Jesus was not singling out Peter, saying that he had more priority than the other apostles. All of them will have that binding and loosing authority. Number one, a church of Christ is a church, a group of people built by Jesus Christ upon the identity of Jesus as the Christ. Number two, a church of Christ wears the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We wear the name of Jesus Christ. We don't wear human names. We don't wear names that focus on an individual or on an action or on an organization. Look at some of the denominational names. Mormon, for example. And by giving these illustrations, I'm certainly not picking on some group or trying to embarrass someone or trying to make fun of someone, just simply illustrating the point that we're trying to make. Mormon, for example, they in their theology believe that there was an angel named Mormon. So Mormons would identify them with an angel. Well, that's not Jesus Christ. Our Lutheran friends, Martin Luther, Episcopalian, that's a form of church government, and so forth on down the line. We don't wear names that take the attention away from Jesus Christ. A church of Christ is going to wear the name of Jesus Christ. Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, said, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if we want to bring glory to God, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And then what does Peter say? How do we bring glory to God? We bring glory to God in this name, this name. What does that say about other names? Other names do not bring glory to God. And so a church of Christ is going to bear the name of Jesus Christ. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Well, somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a blank Christian. And they'll add in that denominational name. Well, that takes away from what we're talking about. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, when Paul was in Corinth, he's writing a letter to the Romans. And he's sending greetings there in Romans chapter 16 to those brethren. And there are brethren who want to send greetings to the brethren in Rome. And he says in verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you or greet you. Now, he's in Corinth. There is a church of Christ in Corinth. There was a church of Christ in Cenchrea, not the harbor city, not far away. Churches of Christ send their greetings to you who are in Rome. There were no denominational names. There were no man-made names in the New Testament. And so we begin to see that when a church, a group of people, is described, they are bringing attention to the name of Jesus Christ and not to man. We know that there are other descriptions. We know that there are other ways that the church is described, but in none of them are there any man-made names. So a church of Christ wears the name of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, and then we'll move on. When we marry, there are some exceptions to this in modern society, but when we marry, our bride takes on the name of the bridegroom. And we need to remember that we are married to Christ. We wouldn't want to marry a woman and then have her wear the name of another man. Why would we want to be married to a woman who is bringing attention to another man? She takes on our name, right? Well, when we join ourselves to Christ, we don't wear some other man's name. We wear the name of Christ. And we need to be reminded that we have been joined with Christ. Paul has just been using the marriage illustration. And then in Romans 7 and verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, He had just been talking about joined in marriage back in verses 2 and 3. Now we're joined to another, verse 4, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. We've been joined to Christ, and we wear his name. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says that we have been espoused. We have been joined in marriage to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And so the bride takes on the name of the bridegroom. We don't wear any man-made names for that reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. When did Paul do that? When he came and preached the gospel in Acts 18 and the church of Christ was started in Corinth. They took on the name of Christ. And so we wear the name of Christ. What is a church of Christ? A church of Christ is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. As you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 3, what is a foundation? When you go see a home built, what is a foundation? It's the very first thing that is laid down. A church of Christ is a group of people built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the beginning of everything. He is the starting point. He is the foundation. When you build a home, you don't start with the shingles. You don't start with the shutters. You don't start with the plumbing. You start with the foundation. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, what is the church built upon? Not only is Jesus the builder, Matthew 16, 18, but he's also the foundation. Everything in a church of Christ revolves around Jesus Christ. There is no, absolutely no man-made denominational type of structure. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder. And Paul used, that's the word architect, Paul used the blueprint of the gospel to build the church. I laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been studying recently in the book of Ephesians. When Jesus went back into heaven, he did two things. He sent his apostles into all the world to preach the gospel, and he sent the Holy Spirit into the lives of some Christians who could prophesy. And so we have prophets and apostles in addition to Jesus Christ. And they are a part of that foundation because they're preaching Jesus' word. As they go into all the world, they are finishing and completing the work of Christ. When Jesus said in John 14 through 16 that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, the apostles, he said that the Holy Spirit would bring them into remembrance the things that have been taught before and new things. There's going to be new things that they would have. And so when Jesus goes back into heaven, they are completing the work of Christ. They're finishing the work of Christ. They're continuing the work of Christ. And so the church is built on them as well. So then ye are no more strangers, Ephesians 2:19. You're no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 20 with me, if you will. Even when Jesus' apostles and prophets are a part of the equation, even when they are God-ordained and Jesus sent them to speak his word. Look at verse 20. Even then, Jesus is described as the chief cornerstone. Jesus always gets the recognition. The word there literally means a stone which rises above. We have the word acropolis, akra, to rise above. An acropolis is a city that's sitting up on a high hill. This akra, this is a stone that is an akra stone, a stone above a stone, if you will. So the apostles and prophets are a part of teaching God's Word, and the church is built upon that. We have the New Testament books as a result of that. But even then, Jesus is above that. He is the chief cornerstone. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We can either accept Jesus or not. We can either obey His Word, or we can be disobedient. Jesus can be a foundation stone for us, or He can be a stone that we stumble over. The choice is ours. Tonight, this evening, we can be a New Testament Christian, and we can be built upon Jesus, or Jesus can be that very stone that we stumble over because we don't want to change our life. The choice is ours. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter says, "Unto whom coming a living stone," speaking of Jesus, "rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's always about Jesus Christ. A church of Christ, it's not about me. It's not about Diotrephes. It's not about any man. It's not about what we want and we think and what we feel. It's always about Jesus Christ. And when we offer up our spiritual sacrifices, that is built upon a living stone. Many don't want Him, verse 3. He's been rejected by many. But we, Christians, verse 5, can be built upon a spiritual house that is built upon Jesus as the foundation. Look at verse 6, because it is contained in Scripture. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you," that was a prophecy of Jesus, "for you therefore that believe is the preciousness." When we believe in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a precious life of service built upon Him. "But for such as disbelieve," look at verse 7, here's the contrast, "the stone," and then now this is a quotation from the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, "the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling," another quotation from Isaiah, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word." Underscore that in your Bible. Somebody says, "Well, how do I stumble over Jesus?" When you stumble at His Word, that's how you stumble over Jesus. And you disobey, and you don't want, and I don't want what Jesus has. "So they stumble at the Word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You can either be believing or disbelieving or disobedient. You can be either obedient or disobedient. You can either let Jesus be your foundation, or you can let Jesus be your stumbling stone. A church of Christ is a group of people built upon the foundation of Jesus. We believe His Word, and we want to build our lives upon Him. A church of Christ follows the teachings of Jesus Christ found in the New Testament. Some churches today go back and follow the Old Testament. We have those who worship on a Saturday today, for example, our Seventh-day Adventist friends. Some go back to the Old Testament and get instrumental music. Others go back to the Old Testament and get tithing and things such as that. But Jesus said, "I will build my church," and it's the words of Jesus through His apostles and prophets that become the teaching of that church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's notice a few things. A church of Christ is not built upon any creeds of men. Some of them are called manuals. There's a Baptist manual. Some are called catechisms, the Catholic catechism or the Eastern Orthodox catechism. Some are called disciplines like the Methodist discipline, the Presbyterian Book of Church Order, the Book of Mormon, the Quran. We could go on and on and on with different kinds of books that have been written by men. But a church of Christ is going to simply have the teachings of Christ as its teaching, as its authority. Look at the Apostle Paul, who preached the word for Christ. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. "For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ." My ways are in Christ. What Paul said and did was what Christ wanted him to say and do. And then look at what he says. Even as I teach everywhere in every church. A church is a church that has the teaching of Paul in it, the ways of Paul which are in Christ, the teaching of Christ. We could look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, verse 11. What Jesus wanted to tell the churches. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the word that I spake, the same shall judge you in the last day. So if we want to be a church of Christ, we have to be a church that follows the teachings of Christ. He has a law. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:21 and Galatians 6:2 that the law of Christ, we are under the law of Christ. And then in 2 John 9, we are not to go beyond the teaching or the doctrine of Christ. The Church of Christ has no man-made creed book, manual, catechism, discipline, or otherwise. The Church of Christ is going to follow the teaching of Christ on worship. Jesus said in the New Testament through His apostles and prophets that the church is to gather together for prayer and for the Lord's Supper each first day of the week and for singing. And they sang without instruments of music. A Church of Christ in the New Testament sang without instruments. There are instruments in the Bible, but again, they're found in the Old Testament. They're not a part of the law of Christ. There was a contribution on the first day of the week. There was Bible teaching and preaching. The church followed the teaching of Christ concerning organization. Today, there's all kinds of organizations in religious structures. One particular religion has a president. Another particular religion has a pope. There's different kinds of organizations and hierarchies. And yet in the New Testament, it was simply in each local church of Christ, elders, deacons, saints, and there would be a minister to preach God's word. Timothy, for example, was in Ephesus and Titus was in the island of Crete. This is the teaching of Jesus, and churches of Christ followed that teaching. There was a work. We're going to talk about this a little bit more tomorrow night. What is our work in this community? What is our mission? What is our goal? What are we about? What is our purpose? We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. And it centers some around this evening that in the New Testament, a local church of Christ would be benevolent. Whenever there were needy saints, they would make sure that those Christians were taken care of. There was edification. And turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Sometimes the word edification is thrown around loosely today in religious circles. Kind of like the word fellowship. The word edification is thrown around very loosely today, where some people will say that we need to get together in the church for edification, and it involves hot dogs and hamburgers and things like that. The word edification is always used in the New Testament to mean building up through the teaching of the Word of God. Edification is never used in the New Testament involving social or recreational kinds of things. Look at Acts chapter 11 with regard to the Christians and the church at Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year, they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Taught the people. It's always through teaching. It's always through the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where the word building up is used or edification is used. Ephesians chapter 4. Edification is never used for social and recreational kinds of things. Those are great for families. And sometimes we'll get the young people together here at Warfield and we'll go out and do something. That's an obligation and a role of the home, but it's never found in the New Testament to be a role or obligation of the local church. Edifying is always through the teaching of the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, these men were given, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so forth, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're building up the body of Christ, not through fun and games. That's fine to do in the home and things like that. But in the local church, it is always the Word of God. And then, of course, there was evangelism, going out and teaching the Word of God. And notice three things here that we find a Church of Christ in the New Testament. Sometimes, like in Antioch, Acts 13, 1 and 2, a local church would send men out somewhere to preach the Word of God. Sometimes, like in the case of Corinth, a man would stay in a location for a while. Paul stayed a year and 6 months at Corinth. So evangelism can be by going out other places. Evangelism can be done by a preacher staying in one congregation for a while. And then we find in 2 Corinthians 11 and Philippians 4 that evangelism can be accomplished by sending money to an evangelist to help him preach somewhere. Those are three ways that we find in the New Testament. And the Church of Christ, of course, always followed the teaching of Jesus concerning salvation, just like in these other areas. Jesus said that we must hear His word and do it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. We must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8, 24, John 12, 46. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3 through 5. We must confess Him before men. Matthew 10, 32. We must believe and be baptized. Mark 16, verse 16. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, 27. The church then must live faithfully. And I want us to think before we close this evening, we're coming down toward the close of our lesson, that I want us to think about even us here at Warfield Boulevard. We need to be living faithfully. A Church of Christ lives faithfully to the bridegroom. We are the bride and we live faithfully to the bridegroom. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You hear about a husband cheating on his wife. You hear about a wife cheating on her husband. Unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship. We have a spiritual marriage relationship with Christ, and we are to be without spot and blemish. That's the church, verse 27, that's the glorious church, the church that Jesus wants to present to himself. And so let's make sure that each day this week that we're living faithfully to the Lord. The Church of Christ is a church that has Jesus as its head. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Not a church with a human head. There are many, many churches that have, like I said earlier, one particular church has a president. Our Mormon friends have a president. Some have a pope. Some have a bishop. Some have one person over the whole church. And yet we find that a Church of Christ in the New Testament is always a group of people with Christ as its head. How many heads are on your body this evening? How many heads do you have on your body? We just have one head. We don't have two or three or four or multiple heads. We have one head. And that's the way it is with the Lord's body. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're going to get our directions from Jesus Christ. A head on our body, it's up here. The head gives the directions to the rest of our body. We're going to get our direction from Jesus Christ. We're not going to be listening to any human head. The Church of Christ has Jesus Christ as its head. And a Church of Christ is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We read earlier in Ephesians chapter 5 how that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he shed his blood for the church. You know, in a lot of denominational religions around, men have done a lot of things to get their church started. It's built upon fabrications. It's built upon human wisdom. It's built upon falsehoods. I think about Muhammad, for example, building an entire religion that has over a billion followers on just fabrications and falsehoods and the claim that he'd gotten revelations from the angel Gabriel and so forth. And he suffered many things and even died for his cause. But that's a man. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered and died and shed his blood for only one church. There are a lot of churches that have been purchased with a lot of things, but not the blood of Jesus Christ. As we close this evening, then, I want to ask a few questions. Are we a church of Christ, and can we be a church of Christ today? Somebody says, well, that's all fine and good if you're talking about a group that you're reading about in the New Testament, but can we really have that today in 2017? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I believe that there's three reasons why we can have a church of Christ today. Even some 2,000 years after Jesus first began to build His church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Here's why. I believe that we can still have a church of Christ today because a seed can still produce what it's supposed to produce. Do you know that there have been individuals that have gotten corn seed out of the pyramids thousands of years old, and they go take that seed that they found in the pyramids and they plant it, and what comes up? Corn. People have found corn or rice or grain in the pyramids thousands of years old, and they'll go plant that seed and they still get corn and grain. They still get what that seed produces. And that seed is very old seed, and yet it still produces when you put it in the ground. Luke chapter 8, the seed is the Word of God. When you put that in a good and honest heart, the ground of a good and honest heart today, it's still going to produce a Christian. And that seed, how old is this seed right here? How old is this? Some 2,000 years. Just like that seed that comes out of the pyramids, it's still going to produce exactly what God intends for it to produce. So we can still have a Christian today. And the seed is the Word of God, and we are begotten by that incorruptible seed. 1 Peter 1:23, it's incorruptible seed. It's seed that will never be corrupted or go away, and it can still produce a Christian. Number two, you know, we can have Christians in a church of Christ today because of a passage of Scripture that we just happened to go through last night in our Bible class. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says that the glory is given to God in the church and in Christ Jesus. If we want to give glory to God today, it's going to be by being a member of His church, not a member of any man-made denomination. But Paul says, unto Him, God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. But then look at the very next phrase, unto all generations. And that includes the generation that we're in. The generation that we're in is the same as the generation when Paul wrote this. And that's the generation that we glorify God in Christ and in the church. Do you know that that was in the first century? And then in the second century, people could glorify God in the church and in Christ. And in the third century, and then in the next generation, and then in the next generation, all the way up until today. That's how we still give glory to God even today. Unto all generations forever and ever until the Lord comes again. So that's how you can still have a church today. And then last of all, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer says that God has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When Jesus gave Peter and the apostles the keys to the kingdom, that authority in the New Testament church, that was a kingdom that would never be shaken. It would never go away. Daniel even prophesied that in Daniel 2 and verse 44, a kingdom that would never pass away. And so we still have that kingdom and that church today. Well, as we close this evening, it is possible to be a church of Christ. And so do you belong to that group of people today that is truly of Christ? If not, I would encourage you to make the change. You're looking at your own life and you're saying, well, you know, I am in a church that has a man as its head. I'm in a church that has a man as its builder and so forth. We use a creed book and we have something in addition to the Bible. I would encourage you to give that up. Make the change and simply be a member of the church truly belonging to Christ. Because when the Lord comes again, we want to be a member of that church that the Hebrew writer says, whose names are enrolled in heaven. We are enrolled in heaven. That's where we want to be when the Lord comes again. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to that teaching of Jesus by repenting and being baptized into His body. There may be an erring child of God who needs to come back in some way. Sometimes members of a church of Christ will err and will go out, and some of them will join to a man-made denomination. I have family members like that. And that's a sad thing. They need to come back to the church that Jesus bought with His blood. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe you need to come to Him for the very first time. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's go out this evening and be a church of Christ. It has nothing to do with three words on a sign. It's much more involved than that. Every part of our life is going to be surrounded by and engulfed by and controlled by Jesus Christ. Every step of our life. And we will be then a church of Christ. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?